At James 5 together, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you." Would you pray with me as we consider this text this morning? Father, as we come to this somewhat alarming message that James delivers, God, I pray that our hearts, as we've been praying, would be humbled before you today. We remember from last week's passage that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. And Lord, we desire to be counted among the humble. We come to receive your grace. Speak to us through this word this morning. Help us to have a clear understanding of what you require of us and how we might live lives that are fruitful for eternity and pleasing to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been coming, you know James doesn't pull any punches. He's not afraid to use strong language, and thus is the case here this morning. He gives this very strong and stern warning for those who desire to live luxurious lives in this world without generosity towards God. My main idea here this morning, if you have the handout, I'm going to try to build everything around this. The main idea is that we as Christians, and I recognize maybe you're here today, you don't consider yourself a Christian, but I'm a Christian pastor speaking to a Christian church. I'm going to speak as if we are Christians and invite you to listen in. If you are a Christian, it is clear that our lives are to center around what is eternal, not over what is temporary. And so my main idea this morning is that we are to seek eternal reward, not earthly treasure. We are to seek eternal reward, not earthly treasure. The way James says it, he says, verse 1, "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you." We're going to have to dissect this a little bit. Who exactly is James speaking to? Is he addressing this message to believing Christians in the church who have considerable means, or does he have a different audience in mind? I think that will become clear. He says, "Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver even are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Now, we know that when the Bible is addressing Christians, it's addressing those who have been saved by grace, who have been saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in our place, that he has taken upon himself the suffering that our sins deserve. And therefore, as Christians, we escape judgment, we escape punishment, we escape God's wrath. And so James appears to be sharing a message that is directed towards unbelieving people who may have wandered into the churches that this letter has made its way to, or perhaps will hear this even read publicly. And his message is alarming. His message is it's graphic, it's disturbing, it's upsetting, and he means every word of it. There is an inherent danger in living for earthly treasure. There is an inherent risk in making your life all about what can I get for me? And that is the opposite of not only of how Jesus came and lived, but how we are invited to live as believers. Nonetheless, I think there are four sins all of us need to watch out for. It might be worth reminding you that as, let's say, upper, lower class to lower upper class. Perhaps that encapsulates anybody who might possibly hear this message. In the eyes of the world, we are the rich. In comparison to how the overwhelming majority of human beings have lived, not just today, but throughout human history, most of us in this room, if not all of us, and those who are listening online, would be considered rich. I know that's doesn't help you. You don't feel rich. You don't think that you're rich. However, when we compare the conveniences and the luxuries and the access to many, many of the best things that this world has to offer, indeed, we are rich. And so there's four sins we want to watch out for here, four sins that James addresses to his audience. He's got them on trial, and he's convicting them of these four things. Let's look at them together. You'll see them on the handout. Number one, hoarding wealth. There are some sins that we need to watch out for, even as Christ followers. The sin of hoarding wealth. James says it simply in verse 3, you have stored up treasure in the last days. Now, there are various translations of this in the modern English Bibles. Most of them tend to, give preference to the idea, I don't know if most of them, but some of the ones that I was looking at in comparison to this one, tend to give preference to the idea that you've stored up wealth for your last days. But I don't think that's what's going on here. You see, the Bible refers to the age that you and I live in, which, believe it or not, began in the first century as the last days. Now, that gets confusing, because how can the last days be 2,000 years long and counting? And the answer is that we've been molded to think of the last days as the last days of human history, when really this is an age. There is no other significant age to come apart from the return of Jesus to the earth. And in that sense, these are the last days, even though there may be 2,000 years of them, the last days before the kingdom of Christ on earth. And when we look at it that way, it takes on, I think, added meaning. You have stored up treasure in this important age that you live in. What is so important about this age? This is the age of the proclamation of the gospel, of the invitation to all humanity to believe on Jesus, repent of their sins, and turn and follow him. That is different than ages prior to Jesus' coming to the earth. Those were ages of preparation. Those were ages of the prophets making ready the way for Jesus to come. But we live in the last days. In other words, we live in the days of salvation. And we have been given this important task to take the gospel into all the earth. And it's during that age that James is accusing some of his listeners of being so foolish so as to store up for themselves treasure and wealth here on earth, when they ought to be focused on the salvation of souls via the gospel. That short and poignant accusation, you have stored up treasure in the last days. Modern day example that might help make this make sense. If you've seen the movie Schindler's List, you know it's a story about a man named Oscar Schindler who saw an opportunity during World War II to make a lot of money, as unfortunately many people do when there's war going on. And he began to capitalize on the situation wherein the Jews were being persecuted and Jews were not considered as equal, on equal footing with everybody else. And he thought, here's an opportunity for some cheap labor and to maximize my profits. Nonetheless, in addition to that, you have all these Jews who are working for him who are living in ghettos where money is useless, and so he can pay them in produced goods, which maximizes his profits even more. But over time, if it's been out quite a while, so I'm sorry if I'm spoiling it for you, but over a while, his heart begins to change, and he sees the great evil that is happening all around him. And he's no longer interested in maximizing, over time, he's no longer interested in maximizing his profits, but he sees his business as an opportunity to rescue Jews from death. And there's a really powerful scene at the end of the movie when he's surrounded by all of these Jewish workers that he has rescued by providing sort of a safe haven as his workers, providing a place where they were safe from death and persecution. And he's looking around and he realizes that he could have done more, that he could have saved more people from death. In fact, at one point he pulls a pin off of his suit jacket. I can't talk this morning. He pulls a pin off of his suit jacket and he realizes that it's made of gold. And he says, one more life, I could have saved one more person. And he just begins to like search himself, like, what else could I have done? And it becomes inconsolable. What a powerful example of the exact mission that you and I have been given. We're here, we've been given the mission of saving people, not from the Holocaust, not from World War II era Germany, not from Hitler. We have been given the mission of rescuing people from eternal hell. And I wonder what it would be like at the end of life when you see death coming. I wonder this for myself, but I wonder this for all of us. What would it be like to look back and to say, what more could I have done? Jesus tells a parable of a man who became wealthy. It's told in Luke chapter 12. This won't be on the screen. Just listen as I read it. He tells this parable. He says, a rich man's land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. So far, seems like a wise plan. But then he says, I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one. This is Jesus' conclusion. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you see now what James is warning against when he says you have stored up treasure in the last days? He is saying every one of us, we have been placed strategically in this time in history, in this part of the world, with the mission of expending our lives, at least in part, to rescuing people, to leading people to Jesus for salvation, to rescuing people from eternal punishment. And what a wicked sin it is to instead spend our lives saying, how much earthly treasure can I accumulate? How much money might I be able to put away if I'm real stingy with it? And not just money, but any of earth's treasures that we don't get to take into eternity with us. Four sins to watch out for. One, hoarding wealth. Let's look at number two together. Let me just say on verse one, this is This is not a prohibition against savings. This is not a prohibition against wise planning for the future. The Bible speaks very clearly about those things. It's a prohibition against hoarding unnecessary wealth in light of the great need of people to hear the gospel all around us. Number two, stealing from others. This sounds surprising until you consider the nuance that James introduces here. He says in verse 4, "Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies." When we think of stealing from others, we think of like breaking into their house, going through their personal belongings and taking something with us that doesn't belong to us, or something along those lines. But sometimes stealing from others takes on much subtler forms. We have an example here of a manager or somebody who has employed others to do work for him, and he's found a loophole. He's found a way not to pay them. Now, it's possible that he just looked at them at the end of the day and said, "No, I'm not going to pay you." But that guy probably would have his hands full with trouble if that was the kind of business he was doing. It's possible, and perhaps more likely, that he was just a shrewd manager who found a way to dispute how much he owed these workers. Maybe he says, "Oh, well, you know, I saw you took a lunch break and you know," starts doing all the math, "and you know, you broke my mower," and they didn't have mowers then, "but you broke my mower, and you know, I need to," and he just came up with, you know, that just sounds like doing business. And at the end of the day, James convicts this wicked manager with these words: "The pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out." The injustice of not giving others what was due to them, the injustice of trying to hoard for himself as much of the profits as possible and not dealing justly with those who made those profits possible, is an outcry, James says. It's an outcry. And where has this outcry landed? It has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You don't want the Lord of armies. That's God, the one true God. Don't forget who he is. Yes, he is the God of grace. Yes, he is the God who so loved the world that he sent his only son. And yes, he is the Lord of armies, whom no one can resist, whom no one can defeat. He is the God who brings justice, and when necessary, vengeance. That is the one whose ears this outcry has fallen upon. Sometimes rich and powerful people think that they have the right to oppress others. They think that there's no one who's going to make them pay for it. They are wrong. The Lord of armies hears. When we hold back what belongs to someone else, or when we just outright steal from others, when we take what doesn't belong to us, or when we hold on to what is owed to someone else, there is an outcry. There is an outcry that reaches the ears of God himself, and we must give an account. Number three, four sins to watch out for: one, hoarding wealth; two, stealing from others; three, self-indulgence. This is perhaps the outflow of number one, the next step after you have hoarded a certain amount of wealth is for you to live a life of self-indulgence. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. This is verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. And listen to this, how James says this. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, I never dealt too closely with the slaughtering of animals. I've gutted some deer and things like that. But I know enough to know what this means. If you have a pig and you're raising that pig for food, then the idea is to get it as fattened as possible. You want that thing to get big and heavy and just, you're looking for bacon here. Bacon and brisket. And you don't get that from a skinny pig. You need a fat pig. You need one that's been not holding back. That's been going after the slop. And that's the first one you're gonna slaughter. If you see a pig that's not quite there yet, you might say, if you have the luxury to say, hold on, let's just keep feeding that one. What James is saying here is, in the spirit of self-indulgence, we have fattened ourselves, and what comes after the fattening? Judgment. Judgment. He says, slaughter. It's uncomfortable for us to hear that. It's uncomfortable to think that our deeds may actually be accumulating judgment on our behalf. It's uncomfortable to think that the simple act of what he says here, living luxuriously on the earth. Now, it's important to read all of Scripture. It's important to take every book of the Bible in the context, first its historical context, but also in the context of all of Scripture. The Bible does not oppose wealth outright. The Bible opposes this mindset of self-indulgence in an age when we ought to use earth's treasures and earth's resources for the gospel. When we have to use our worldly wealth in order to see to it that more people have the opportunity to experience life in Christ. This doesn't mean you can't have nice things. It's what do you do with those nice things? How attached is your heart to those nice things? There's a number of questions that perhaps we need to ask to know if we have an appropriate relationship with our stuff or with our wealth. But here, James just says, you've lived luxuriously on the earth and you've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Here, there's two different ways that James identifies the time that his readers are living in. And I think it's the same time that we're living in. One, he says, this is the last days. In other words, it's the days of gospel ministry. There's coming a day, there's coming a time when we will not have the opportunity to share the gospel anymore. There's coming an age in which we will not have the privilege of inviting people to turn from sin and death to following Jesus. And that's the day that we live in. We live in this day when we have this opportunity to do gospel ministry. And then furthermore, in this section, James identifies a day of judgment here. He refers to it as the day of slaughter. For those who are focused on Christ, it's a day of great opportunity. It's a day of gospel ministry. It's a day of building Christ's kingdom. It's a day of growing the family of God by adding brothers and sisters in Christ. For everyone else, it is a day of judgment. It is a day of fattening hearts for the day of slaughter. Another sin, number four, to watch out for that James brings into this passage: opposing the righteous. He says in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who do not resist you. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous. Now it's Certainly there were righteous people being murdered. There were Christians who were murdered from the birth of the church. We don't get very far into the story of the first century church before Stephen is martyred and many others would follow him. And so there's literal murdering going on. But for the most part, James is pointing out a less consequential but equally serious sin amongst the unsaved rich. He says that they have condemned the righteous. They have found the righteous to be people who don't put up a fight. They don't resist, he says. To understand what James is talking about, we have to go back to chapter 2. He said when he was speaking in that passage on against favoritism towards the wealthy, he says to the church, don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? And so there was a tension between presumably poor, believing followers of Christ and the rich and powerful who saw them as easy to take advantage of. You can just roll right over them in court. They have no money. They're obsessed with loving their enemies. They don't defend themselves. They're easy to take advantage of. And that is the case. That was happening. We see that in the early church, that people were treating Christians that way. And James condemns them here in chapter 5, verse 6, because they have condemned those who are righteous. They have made them an easy target. They have pursued taking more from those who follow Christ because they know that they're going to win, at least momentarily, until that cry reaches the ears of the Lord of armies, until his wrath overflows, until he comes to demand justice for his beloved children. These are serious warnings here. These are warnings that all of us ought to take to heart. Is there even a glimpse of any of these in my life? Have I made hoarding wealth my ambition when I ought to be out hoarding salvations? I ought to be out gathering people and preparing them for eternity. Have I made the grave mistake of instead living for earthly treasure when eternal reward is what God has invited me to? Have I compromised and stolen from others? Have I kept back wages? Have I withheld, I hate to say it, have I withheld taxes? Have I kept back something that I was supposed to give to someone else? Have I lived a life of self-indulgence? Am I living a life of self-indulgence? Is my life about pouring out my life for Christ and serving others and building his kingdom and sharing the gospel in order to rescue people from hell? Or is my life about, my plans, what makes me feel good, what I find entertaining? And last but not least, have I opposed the righteous? If that's you here today, if you have seen Christians as an easy target, I invite you to repent. I invite you to receive mercy while it may be found, because that outcry will soon reach the ears of the Lord of armies. How do we live instead? Okay, I don't want to leave us with just that. Don't do this, don't do that, all that. It's heavy stuff. There's a flip side to this. It's not enough to just not do those things. There's an invitation here to do something of far greater value. Instead, we ought to, you'll see this is the last point on the handout. Instead, we have to store up treasure that will last forever. We have this incredible opportunity that while we live on this earth, to convert the time, the energy, the earthly resources that we have been given, we have this opportunity to convert them into an eternal reward, a treasure that will last. In other words, we can take the currency of this world and exchange it by living a Christ-centered life. We can exchange it for the currency of the coming world. Probably have all heard stories that point back to the Civil War era. Maybe you've heard a pastor share these stories. I feel like I've heard these stories several times. But during the period of the Civil War, the Southern Confederacy established their own currency. And for a period of time, it was a currency that, in a sense, was just as valuable as any other currency because there was a government who accepted it as currency. But as it became clear that the war wasn't going to go the South's way, that the Union would be preserved as it is, it became obvious to many people that that currency would soon be valueless. And so began the effort to convert it into something that would have value in the days to come. And so it is with our lives. We have a currency. We have worldly treasure. I don't just mean dollars in a bank account. I mean all that we have that we can't take with us. We have earthly treasure that will soon be worthless unless we follow the scriptural mandate to not hoard wealth, to not live lives of self-indulgence, to not oppose the righteous, but instead to work, to labor, to live our lives, to store up for ourselves treasure that will last forever. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, very familiar passage of scripture, I hope. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. That's pretty much the same language that James used to describe the wealth of the ungodly. And where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy treasure. It's quite the opposite. He wants you to enjoy eternal treasure with him forever. He wants you to have a superior treasure. We all can probably remember, if not us, somebody that we knew, that when you were a child, you may have had a particular possession that you thought was the most valuable thing in the world. Only to grow up and to realize, this is maybe a stupid example, but I can remember one of my friends, his younger brothers, had this exquisite Beanie Baby collection. I mean, they were in cases and shelves of them. Now, this might be a self-defeating illustration because some of those might actually be worth money today. But to him, they were all incredibly valuable. And then you grow up into adulthood and you're like, what am I going to do with Beanie Babies? It's not quite the enduring currency that I expected it was when I was a kid, right? It's not that God doesn't want us to have treasure. He wants us to have treasure that lasts. And he understands that the way this world works, the way his creation operates, is that we cannot take earthly treasure into eternity with us. Therefore, we must convert it. We must, the way Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he tells this, I think this is a life hack. This is something that all of us need to understand. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you find yourself saying, I wish my heart was more in it. I wish my heart was more attached to the kingdom of God. I wish that I was more concerned about the things of his kingdom than the things of this world. Well, put your treasure there. Invest in eternity. Invest in his kingdom. It's like if you buy a stock of a single company, guess what you start doing? You start thinking about that company. You start following how things are going. You might even start rooting for them. You definitely start rooting for them. You might even start promoting them amongst your friends. It's the same thing with the kingdom of heaven. Put your treasure there. Store up for yourselves treasures in eternity, and guess where your heart will be. In conclusion, we must choose. Are we going to seek earthly treasure? Is our life going to be about gaining the things that I find valuable for this life? It's not the same for everybody. It's not just money. It takes on the form of a lot of different things. Whatever it is that you find that most enhances your earthly experience but has no eternal value, you can either seek that or you can seek treasure in heaven. You must choose. Father, as we consider the importance of living for the right treasure, as we consider the traps that have been set in this world to distract us from what really matters, God, may we take from this passage of Scripture a challenge today to not live worldly, self-indulgent lives where the focus is on hoarding earthly treasure, even if it means that we must steal from and step upon others. Instead, may we seek eternal treasure. May we seek to see souls saved and brought into your kingdom. May we seek to see your church's voice heard loud and clear in this age, in these last days. Father, may we, even just for a moment, be able to think what it might be like to have breathed our last breath here on earth and to see the things of this world so quickly fade and to know the difference between a life that has been lived for eternal reward and a life that has received every good it's ever going to get in terms of earthly treasure. And may we choose the former. May we choose to live for that which will last. May we set our hearts on heaven and do all the earthly good that we can in order to make heaven as crowded as we possibly can. Use our lives for that which will last. Help us to know the difference. And help us to redeem the time that you've given us here on earth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to worship as we do that. The gentlemen are going to come around.